Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay. Well, praise the name of the Lord. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to... Where should we start? We're starting a new series today. I'm excited about this. I'll tell you what. Go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to read some verses and then we're going to go someplace else. We're starting a series today on sonship. And ladies, please don't get offended if you hear that word, because the word says that the Son brought many sons into glory. So you are a part of that. So we're going to speak really about the reality of what Jesus is and where he is right now and how that affects you, how that affects your thinking. I told you some weeks ago that we were going to do a series on change, but I was reminded that I was to teach this series first, because you can't change if you don't have a target. Right? So we need a picture to what we're supposed to be changing to. Otherwise, you get all kinds of different things. But there's a lot of things that I want to bring out in this series, and I'm just going to have to believe God that we're going to get to them in the order that we're supposed to get to them. Because really, when we talk about sonship and the reality of sonship, it really affects everything that you are. And it affects everything that you think. And it affects everything that you think about someone else. And it affects the way you treat someone else. Because really the reality is what the word brings out is there really is two different thinking people on the planet. There are slaves, and then they're sons. And they think differently. And depending on how you think is how you're going to treat you and how you're going to treat somebody else. And so it's important. So much of what we have seen and what's been verbalized has been from the mouth of slaves trying to be sons. And they're not acting like sons. So we want to make sure that our perspective is accurate according to Jesus, the Son. Because understand, everything he said when he was in the planet was from this perspective of a son, not a servant or a slave. So it's important that we qualify every perspective that we have and realize that when Jesus made statements of instructions to his disciples, he was instructing them from the realm that he was most familiar with. And that was from the realm of being a son. Sons act a certain way. Incidentally, I'll just recommend this book to you. And if I get the title wrong, it's because it was just a spur-of-the-moment deal. But the author of the book is Chris Vallentin. Don't ask me how to spell it. V-A-L-L. I think there's two T's in there somewhere. But I will... I'll get you information on it next week. But it's called... Correct me if I'm wrong here, dear, which I probably am. It's not The Prince and the Pauper. That's actually a book. What's the name of that book? You remember? Way to go. Okay. Just disregard this. I'll get you the information. But it is definitely a book that you want to read. I'll do this. I have the book on audio. But I don't want to just mass distribute it, because then no one gets any royalties. But I think the book is like $12. So if it's a book that you want and you want an audio, just do me this. This sounds bad on audio because it sounds like I'm marketing something. Yeah, you can buy the book off Amazon or, you know, whatever. That'd probably be the easiest thing. I was going to send you my audio, but, you know, you'd have to pay for it, and then I'd send the money to him. But let's just do it. Let's just go Amazon. Or go to BethelChurch.org in the bookstore, and you'll find it. Chris Valentin. It's a book basically on acting like a prince or acting like a pauper. I forget the name of the book, but you'll recognize it when you get there. I'll get you the book next week. The title of it, but it is quite interesting that so much of what we have called being a son really is not speaking from this perspective of being a son, because we just haven't understood how a son acts. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. The way this is worded in the Greek New Testament is really speaking of not just speaking in generalities. He spoke very specific things to us in his Son. So there's no room for interpretation personally. So he says in these last days, in times past, he spoke in many different ways, in many different time periods through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And then he goes ahead and ties the man, Jesus, with the creator of all things in saying, through whom he also made the world. So what you find here in Hebrews is a contrast and a tying together of the begotten Son, which is what he was when he was raised from the dead. Paul said in Romans 1 that he was declared the Son of God through the resurrection. Well, how many know that the man that was raised was a man? He was 100% God, 100% man, but he had flesh and bone just like we do right now. So he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't a spirit, he was a man. And we're going to find out in this series why that's an issue and why the powers of darkness don't like to acknowledge that. So in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son, very specifically, very directly. Verse 3, he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Now, is he talking about the Eternal One, the second member of the Godhead, or is he speaking of the begotten Son that was raised from the dead? Well, we know he was speaking about the begotten Son who was raised from the dead, because he goes on to say, when he had made purification of sins. Well, he did that when he was raised from the dead. When he went to the cross, paid the lien that was against the entire human race, 3 days, raised from the dead, and the word says in Romans 4, he was raised because of our justification. So when Father raised up Jesus from the dead, he says, it's a done deal. You've made man righteous. We did it. And he raised him up. So this phrase, when he made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in verse 3, is a qualifier that you understand that he's speaking of when he says, he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He's speaking of the man, Christ Jesus. But it's important for you to understand that phrase. I want you to tie two verses together. If you go over to, just go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 27. Or actually, let's go to verse 26. It says, and God said, and incidentally the word God here is the word Elohim. It is plural, not singular. So we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and who we call God the Son, all together having a party. And they said, let's make Let us, that I'd say right there, it's plural, make man in our image according to our likeness. I want you to tie this verse with what is said about the begotten Son, the one who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Folks, he might as well have said that about Adam. It's the same content. It's the same idea. Because it wasn't the spirit Jesus that was raised from the dead. It was the man Jesus who was raised from the dead. It's the reason he's called the last Adam. So what Jesus was when he was raised from the dead and what he demonstrated all through his earthly ministry was essentially where man was created to live from the beginning. It's important that we understand this, folks, because if we would live this thing called the gospel from the reality of being a son who's never fallen, the book of Acts should be nothing more than a demonstration of where man was created to live from the very beginning. The ministry of Jesus, what he demonstrated in his ministry, was a demonstration of the Son of Man, the radiance of the Father, the exact representation of his nature in the earth. And when we live the gospel today, we should be living it from the context and in demonstration to others, with them understanding, folks, you were created to live here. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out demons, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Because we're going to find out that all of those things, I'm kind of getting in front of myself, I'm kind of getting a kind of a summary of the whole deal, but you're going to find out that signs, wonders, and miracles, folks, it's ridiculous for us as new creation men and women to sit there and believe that signs, wonders, and miracles are something that was done long ago and not today, because they're not tied to an era, they're tied to a position. They're tied to you as a son. So therefore, they're not going away unless you stop acting like a son. The minute you stop acting like a son, and maybe that's the reason why we've had so many challenges down through the centuries, is we had folks that really didn't understand the glory of the resurrection and what it did for the human race in raising them up and seating them together with Christ in the seat of power, raising them up as sons, not merely servants. So because they, as you think in your head, so are you. As you think in your heart, so are you. Maybe because the reason why we saw the miracles, signs, and wonders go away is because you had a whole generations upon generations upon generations, reproducing generations of people that they didn't think any higher than being a servant. And so therefore, the Father's business is not their business, when it's just not so. So he said in these last days, he said, he spoke to us very specifically in his Son. Everybody say Son. And he appointed him the heir of all things. I think this is cool. The creator of all things created all things for himself. And then he turned around and gave them to us. But he secured him in himself first. They ain't going anywhere. So, he's the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. Folks, when we live by the Spirit, what does it say in Romans 8? Those that are by the Spirit of God being led, they are the sons of God. When we are by the Spirit of God being led, we are the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The minute we step out of that and start acting like a slave, we're not the radiance of his glory anymore. We're the radiance of ours. I don't want to live in mine. I want to live in his. Jesus raised us to his, not to live in our own. So, he upholds all things by the word of his power. How do sons speak? They speak from where they're seated. Because after he made a purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I love what, regarding the purifications of sin, I love what the word says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he'll appear a second time for salvation," look at this, "without reference to sin." Oops. "But I thought he was going to come back and point out everything I did wrong." That's not what the word says. It says, "And his second, when he comes back, he will come back for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." I know the word "reference to" is in italics, but if you take that out, it says he'll appear a second time for salvation without sin. Well, he didn't have sin the first time. Right? So he ain't talking about him. He's talking about us. In fact, Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, "He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Now, are those all the ones that are on the stained glass windows with the halos over their heads? No, because he didn't just die for the picture of those guys. He paid the lien that was against the entire human race. And if you take ownership of it, then you're the one of those ones that's waiting for him to equally return. And it says when he comes back, there will be no reference to sin. Because he took care of that, paid the price forever. Verse 18 says, "Now therefore there is no forgiveness of these things, sins. There's no longer an offering for sin." See, in Hebrews he was contrasting the work of what became the work of man in a religious system versus the reality of what Jesus did in the resurrection. And he was trying to say, look, all of those things that you're doing, all those sacrifices, all those things that you go through, all those things you go through the motion of, there's zero influence in those things at all now. Because all of that whole system is completely obsolete. It would be like me standing up here saying, "Well, I got me a new pager." Y'all be doing that. You'd be laughing at me. And I don't even know if there's a pager system. Maybe there is a pager system, so I don't know. I don't even know if there's a pager system network in place, but you know, that's really what Paul was saying, or the writer of Hebrews was saying, that look, the old covenant is completely obsolete now. The work of what's turned into the work of man is obsolete. Because the reality is not you being a servant and serving a system. The reality is you're a son and you're to live from that place of living connected. See, hold your place here and go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Hebrews, we read that Father spoke to us through His Son in these last days. The Son is the heir of all things, and actually it's the Son who created all things. And He's the exact, as the heir of all things, He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. But over in Romans chapter 1, we often read these verses and we kind of read them. We're not quite catching what he's saying. We read right past what Paul's saying. He's really saying some of the things he's saying in Romans here because he's going to catch and net all the religious folks on purpose. He's getting them to come along with him and say, yeah. Because Paul was raised as a Pharisee, he knew their thought process. So he's kind of getting them to come along with him, and then he's going to open the door and say, "Surprise, I was talking about you the whole time." In Romans chapter 1, again in verse 4, he says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's the begotten Son. And then he talks about the fact that in verse 9 that he's in this gospel, he serves in his spirit the gospel of his Son. He's my witness as I unceasingly make mention of you. And so then he goes on to speak about verse 16, the fact that the gospel, his gospel, is the power of going to heaven. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Not even on the screen. It says the gospel, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who's believing. That includes Jews, Greeks, anybody else. He says, for in it, in verse 17, there's a righteousness that's revealed out from faith that leads us into faith. As it's written, and he's getting ready to quote Habakkuk, one of the prophetic writers, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then he goes on from verse 18, he starts talking about, and this is where he's going to start netting the religious people. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made. Is that true? Is Paul talking about a present day new covenant truth? Let me help you. No. You know why? Because he just got done telling you in Hebrews chapter 1 that in these last days, Father is speaking through the avenue of his Son. His Son. His Son is the representation of him. His Son is the exact representation of his knowledge. His Son has sole distribution rights to who Father is. See, we've read all these verses and we just took them like, oh yeah. But we're not thinking like sons, and we're not seeing from Daddy's perspective. He's not communicating to people through trees anymore, through nature anymore. He's communicating to people through the person of his Son. He is the only one who is the direct representation of him. The reason that is because if you go on to read in verse 21, it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, giving thanks, but they became futile in their what? Speculations. NASB says speculations. They knew God in speculation. How many know Daddy doesn't want people to know him in speculation? He wants them to know who he is for real. So therefore, he's not communicating the truths of who he is by nature or things seen with the eye anymore, because Jesus came and he resurrected and he is the only representation of who Father is. That's why it's so important. That's why it says in Romans 8 that all of nature longs for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because that is the direct representation of who Father is, not them. Things that make you go, See, Father's not into the speculation game. Because the best that natural man can do without a revelation of Jesus is speculate on who God is. That's the best they can do. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:23 that speculations lead to quarrels. Now we know why the religious community is so screwed up. Because if we're not walking as sons, we're walking as slaves. And if we're walking as slaves, we're merely speculating. The best you can do is speculate who Father is. And that's the reason why there's so many different doctrines, so many different understandings, and so many different perspectives, and so many different ideologies, and so many different doctrines, and so many different camps. Because instead of learning how to live like a son and let Daddy teach you who he is directly, we want to live according to an ideology. And I just believe speculation. You were not created to speculate. You were created to know. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that the best man can do, he said here, the best he can do is speculate. But he was talking to the Greeks who had eight. How many different statues did they have? Can you say super speculation? He said, yeah, I saw one. You guys missed it. You didn't name him at all. So let me tell you who that guy is. But he told them, he said, you know, the best man can do is grope around in the dark hoping to find their way to him. Well, folks, the new covenant, there's no more groping around in the dark trying to find him. Man depends on a manifestation of the direct, what does it say? The radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So therefore, we have to understand, folks, we don't have the luxury to walk around like slaves and be fussing and fighting with each other because we're merely speculating on what we believe. Because I was raised this way. My uncle so-and-so told me, and he was a preacher. And? So what? There's one manifestation. The radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature is the sun. And when we're walking and living out of our spirit in step with his spirit, we are living and acting like sons. We don't have the luxury to sit there and just decide to live in our own head and act like a servant. You don't have that luxury. Because these signs will follow them that believe in my name, only follow sons. You might as well say, oh me, or amen, whichever. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So he says in these last days, the sun is the icon. He is the exact representation of who Father is. Understand this, folks, and this will put an end to all strife and division and arguments. And if it doesn't, just turn around and walk away. Jesus is perfect theology. You got to settle that. Otherwise, you're flying in the face of this. Jesus is perfect theology. But the thing that's interesting here is he's talking in these last days. He says he spoke to us through his son, who's the son of man. It's interesting when Jesus was standing in front of the religious establishment, he said, the Son of Man is going to be seated at the right hand of power. And then they said, oh, so you're saying you're the Son of God? Yep. I mean, no, that took some guts. He's just speaking the truth. Because where did he go as soon as he's raised? Right hand of power. You can almost hear him saying to the devil, dude, I tried to warn you, man. But you have zero insight. Sucks to be you. But notice here what he does. The writer of Hebrews, he immediately begins to contrast the Son, and we know he's speaking about the Son of Man after the resurrection, with the position of angels, because he says in verse 4, having become. Now, is he speaking about after the resurrection still? Yes. He is. Because he just gave you the context. After he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My translation has a comma. Having become much better than the angels. Has he inherited a more excellent name than they? Verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my, what? So what is the name that's more excellent than the angels? The Son. The name of as the Son is more excellent than the angels. A son holds a higher position than an angel does. Jesus did that for you. He did that for the entire human race, so that the entire human race could no longer be stuck in the dark trying to grope around and speculate who God is. It's no wonder that darkness has tried to shut down the manifestation of signs and wonders and miracles through the new creation man and women, because that's the only thing that demonstrates the defeat of darkness and the new order of things. The Son is in charge. And He was raised up, raised you up, so that you would step into that place of being adopted sons. And the word adopted does not mean you weren't in the family, He felt sorry for you, and then He put you in the family. It means that you may have been raised in the family, but at some point in time, He stood you up in front of all of the host of everybody and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's now in charge of my entire estate." Jesus did that for the human race. Don't you think it's time for them to take ownership of it? So He says He became better than the angels, inherited a more excellent name. To which of the angels did He ever say, "You're my Son"? "Today I've begotten you." When did He begotten Him? When He raised Him from the dead. He said, "I'll be a father to Him and He'll be a son to me." In verse 6, He again brings the firstborn into the world. So now He goes back to when He was born into the earth. Came into the earth in an earth suit. Let all the angels of God worship Him. See, now He's tying His in eternity past existence. In the beginning was the Word. In eternity past was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now He's tying both of those individuals as being the same person. He was the Eternal One. He is the Eternal One. But He also is the Begotten One. He was the Son in eternity. Now He's the Begotten Son because He was raised from the dead. Because of the resurrection, He was declared the Son of God with power. I like to say it like this. He holds both title belts. And He's unified the title. And He ain't going to give it up to nobody. He says of the angels in verse 7, He makes them angels, His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. Incidentally, that word "makes" is not, there's no time frame on that, by the way. That's an ongoing constant. It's in the present tense. That means they are, that's their role. Their role to sons is they are, as He goes on to say, ministers, flames of fire. Verse 8, He says, "But of the Son," He says, "your throne is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Now, I'm going to point a couple things out and we're going to stop for this week. But I want you to understand this. In verse 8, it says, "But of the Son." So He's contrasting the Son versus angels. I want you to understand that in the mindset of darkness, the one thing that will always be the center of attack of on any human being is whether they are a son or not. I'm glad you asked. Well, jump forward to verse 14. It says, "They are now all ministering spirits sent to render service for those who are the heirs of salvation." The heirs of salvation are the sons. So, do you remember when Jesus came to the earth and the very first thing that the enemy attacked Him on was, "If you're the Son." In fact, really what He said initially was, and it's kind of funny because you don't see this in the English text, but in the Greek New Testament, what you actually see happening is Satan starts with, "Yeah, I know you're the Son. So why don't you do this? And then he gradually backs away to getting him to, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just prove that you are? I wish you would, but I know you probably won't. So what he really did is he started challenging the sonship of Jesus by trying to push him over into the ditch and stroke his ego. Because the word if there in the Greek is not if you are, it's since I know that you are, do this. Stroking his ego. How many times does darkness try to stroke your ego to push you over and to do something, and before you realize you stepped out, oops, really wasn't the Spirit of God. So the very first thing that's challenged, and the thing that will always be challenged, that darkness will always challenge, is the issue of the sonship. Let me give you some other examples here. What I just spoke to you was Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. It said the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son, or since you're the Son, turn these bread and stones into bread. And he digressed from there because he wasn't making any progress. So by the last time when he said, if you are the Son, he really was saying, so if you are, I wish you would prove you were. I wish you'd prove you were, but I know you won't. Because he got hit with the word so many times that he just said, this ain't working. So then he went away for a better time. But the sonship is always what's going to be challenged. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:9, he says it's the peacemakers, it's the ones that bring peace. It's the ones that bring nothing missing or broken. These sons follow them and believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick, they'll cast out demons. Everything that they manifest is the peace of God. Because they're taking something that's broken and making it right. Jesus said it's the peacemakers. The sons, the attribute of the sons is that they bring the peace of God. And then Matthew 16:16, remember Simon said, hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 27, verse 43. When they put Jesus on the cross, what did darkness attack? It attacked his sonship. It says, hey, let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. See, it's always going to attack the sonship. Because it's when you realize you're a son, the sonship is what dethroned darkness as being the God of this world. Did you hear what I just said? See, so many Christians, they still think Satan is the God of this world. But did you notice in your text it's a little g? Because let me read you what the Great Commission should say if you put everything that the New Covenant and the New Testament writers and the Holy Spirit said through every writer in the New Covenant after the resurrection. This is what it should say. Luke 24:49, Jesus said, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but you'll stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. As sons, by the way. But if you put all the Gospels together in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians 3:21-22, and John 16:15, and Hebrews 2:8, and John 12:32, this is what the Great Commission is. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. This is Jesus speaking. All things that the Father has are mine. Now, is he speaking as a son? Yes, he is. The ruler of this world system has been on the receiving end of being thrown out. Can you just go, whoop, whoop? Therefore, all things belong to you. The world, life, death, things present, things to come, all things belong to you. For in subjecting all things, he left nothing that is not subject to you. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Don't tell me that signs, wonders, and miracles are gone away, because we're still going into the remotest parts of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. For I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. But that Great Commission is from the foundation of us being sons and walking in our sonship, not as servants, not as slaves. Now, when Paul mentioned being a servant of the Lord, he was still mentioning he was a son serving his daddy. But you're still a son. He wasn't talking about a mindset or a position, because you're not outside the house. See, did you ever notice that orphans act a certain way, but sons and daughters act another way? That orphans are always trying to take ownership of somebody else's daddy because they want one. So what does this Great Commission look like? Well, as sons, here's what it looks like. And they went out and preached everywhere, speaking boldly upon the Lord, while the Lord was working with them, testifying to the word of his grace, which is the working of his power, because of his presence. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands, giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, because abundant grace was upon them all. Why? Because that's just the way our family does things. That's sonship. So next week we're going to get in some other things along these lines. I want to show you this thing called being seated next to him. What does that do? How does that affect your thinking? How does that affect how you treat yourself? And how does that affect how you treat somebody else? It should have a major effect, unless it's just a doctrine in your head. But I believe by the time we're done with this series, we're going to have a whole lot of folks that understand the radiance of his glory that's attached to being a son, ladies, a daughter. And then we're just going to act like it. So then we talk about change. You know what to change too, because you see areas of your life where you're thinking like a pauper. You're thinking like a servant, instead of thinking like a son or a daughter. Did you guys get anything out of this? Well, praise the name of the Lord. Everybody stand up. Folks, it's time for man to stop speculating. We've allowed them to do that for too long. Really, you don't really have any idea the impact of communicating these truths until you actually do it. And then you begin to quickly realize that natural man is just flat out starving to know his identity. If we had gone there, maybe I'll go back there next week. But back over in Romans, when it talked about them speculating, they know God through speculation. It affects how they see themselves. And because they don't see themselves accurately, because they can only merely speculate on who God is, they really have no idea who they are. And so they're willingly, just like Esau, they'll willingly trade the glory that is their father for an image that's not God. And then they step up into that and become that. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. But I was at the mall one time, and I was talking to somebody, and I just began to communicate the things that I've been talking to you about. I could have talked to them for hours because they were starving. And they had no idea that Jesus did that for them. This city is full of millions of people just like that. You don't know. And quite frankly, they've gotten fed the same line over and 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 over so long, they could probably tell you and regurgitate the gospel better than you could. It's time for them to have a new thought. Because there's more than just Romans 3:23. Incidentally, the glory that man keeps falling short of is the same glory that it says in Hebrews 1 that Jesus was the radiance of. You as a son walking in your spirit are the radiance of that glory. Natural man continues to fall short of that. It doesn't mean that they're not supposed to live there, because that's where God created them to live. But because they're only speculating about who Father is, they can't step up into the reality of who they are. So the glory they produce is continually less and less and less and less than the radiance of what His glory really is. And understand this. The biggest thing in the heart of Daddy is whether a human being gets to experience all that he is. There's nothing else more important than that. Nothing. And he's not satisfied until every human being gets to experience and step up into the radiance of his glory, because they no longer speculate about who he is, but they see the reality of who Jesus is, the second Adam, the eternal one, the second member of the Godhead, the one who's seated at the right hand of power, who raised them up and set them there too. It's my desire of my life and we're missing a bunch of folks today, and you know, I'm called the pastor, and I love pastoring. But I've told Shelby many times that if everything just went away, I'll just spend the rest of my life loving her, loving my kids, and communicating the reality of what Jesus has shown me to human beings that are breathing. The mall is as good a place as any. Home Depot is as good a place as any. We're going to have a great church. We're going to have an awesome church. We're going to have a church that's full of thousands of people that know how to communicate and walk in the reality of their sonship. And I'm telling you, this city has not experienced the reality of the resurrected Jesus like they're going to. And it's not just us. There's other ones too. But we've yet to see the manifestation of His glory like we're going to, because the Spirit of God is bringing us into these truths. And He's not bringing us into these things so we can just say, well, wasn't that a nice teaching? He's bringing us into these things to get us to step up into them, and then we just become them. And wherever you are, you just happen. And you watch the masses run to you when the manifestation of your sonship comes out. I'd do a dance, but I'm a white guy and it'd be ugly, so. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love You, we praise You. And we just thank You for Your glory and Your power. And Jesus, thank You for what You did for us. And I declare right now in the name of the Lord Jesus that our eyes are open, that our understanding is open, that we'll not just treat this as a doctrinal teaching, but we'll teach this, we'll treat this as the reality of the revelation from Your heart to ours. And we'll step up into it. And we'll realize that all things have been subjected to us, because all things are subject to You. And therefore, every place we go, the reality of our connection and our sonship with You will be manifested. Your thoughts will be known by our mind. Your Spirit will minister to our spirit. And the presence of you will become more real to us and through us to everybody around us than ever before. And we'll literally see this gospel transform from a gospel of words and concepts to a gospel of demonstration because of your presence and power upon us and in us. So I just thank you that you should make this revelation of sonship a reality to every one of us. And it allows us to root out all those things that are just coming out of our natural man. Don't have time for that stuff anymore. The only thing we have time for is decimate the works of the devil. And we just love you and praise you for it, Lord. And I thank you for the outcome. I thank you for the explosion. I thank you that we have supernatural growth. I thank you that our days have just begun. That we'll have people that every week flock into this place and they'll begin to tell us how they met Jesus because of so-and-so or because of this person or that person. And they had no idea that he really was as good as he is. And I just thank you for that, Lord, that we will manifest your heart through our lives. And I declare it, so be it. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.